Good to see everybody here today. Guys, you all know that throughout the course of this huddle season, we've been guided by Stu Weber's book, The Four Pillars of a Man's Heart. And Stu said in the prologue of the book, he said, "We can't do much about our ancestors, but we can our descendants." He said, "We've got to build a family that outlives us. We've got to build a home that outlasts us. We've got to build a heritage that stands strong and firm in the winds of time. We've got to build a civilization that doesn't fall apart with the passing years. And we've got to build a civilization on pillars that will not lean or crumble." Even if your family has grown and you've sent kids off, you still have influence. Even if your time with your children or your grandchildren is limited, you've still got influence. You have influence by the way you live your life. Even if you're here today and you'd say, "Well, I really have no family," there are still people in your life that you are influencing. Anyone that is around you, anybody that you spend any time with at all, at work or leisure activities or at church, you have the opportunity and you have the obligation to influence people. And you are influencing people, whether you realize it or not, whether you recognize it or not, whether you're planning it or not, whether you're intentional about it or not, you are an influence in the lives of people who are around you. So we might as well be active about our influence, and we might as well live our lives in such a way so that we are a positive influence on other people. Stu Weber said, what kind of man builds a civilization, a small civilization that outlasts him? He asked the question, what kind of man has shoulders broad enough to build upon? And his answer is a four-pillared man. And so today I just want to summarize again for us these four pillars that our speakers have looked at and that we've read about over the course of this season. The first pillar is a man of vision and character. And that's the pillar of a king. A man of vision and character. Now we know that there is only one great king. And that's the King of all kings. And His name is Jesus. But we are called to be leaders in His kingdom. It's a new kingdom. It's greater than any earthly kingdom has ever been. And we are leaders under the greatest king that has ever led. King David said, "Be strong and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God." The Apostle Paul, who was a great leader both before and after his connection with Jesus Christ, he said, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." A king is one that provides leadership and direction. Are you doing that for your family? Are you doing that for others in the community that are leaderless? Can't we look at a lot of the problems that we're facing in our society today and see that they're caused because there's a lack of leadership in people's lives? People are living aimlessly because no one's ever given them aim. Every problem that we face, every problem we face in our society today can be traced back to the breakdown of the family. And that can be traced back to a breakdown of family leadership or a lack of others receiving the godly leadership that is in their lives. So children are raised without fathers, and so they become fathers without stepping up to the responsibility. Mothers and children don't have the support that God designed, and the cycle continues, and we see it in the rising statistics in every spectrum of our society, and that's what's fueling crime and poverty more than any other issue in our culture. So are you a king in your home? Are you a king in our community? As Stuart Weber says, In the book, he says, manhood has been out of vogue too long. And in the book, he told the story of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. In October of 1555, Latimer and Ridley were told to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. They refused to do so, and so they would be burned at the stake. And as they approached the fire, Latimer turned to Ridley and he said, "Be of good cheer, Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace as I trust shall never be put out. Play the man." I'm pretty sure that Latimer and Ridley knew the story of who said that first, although many of us may have forgotten the story. Play the man. Those words first came to us from a disciple of John the Beloved, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, who himself was exiled on an island for his faith in Jesus Christ. John's direct disciple was a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was also threatened to give up his faith in 155 A.D. He had served as a bishop in what is now Turkey. He would also be burned at the stake. But as Polycarp entered the Roman arena, there was a voice that was heard from heaven that said, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." Polycarp was arrested on the charge of being a Christian. In the Roman Empire, that was considered to be a member of a politically dangerous cult whose rapid growth needed to be stopped. I fear there are those who feel that way about us in our culture today. But amidst an angry mob, the Roman proconsul took pity because Polycarp was an old man. Very old. He was in his 90s. And he urged Polycarp to proclaim, "Caesar is Lord." You see, there was an annual required responsibility of the citizens of Rome. It was just a small thing. It wasn't a big deal. But once a year, like paying taxes, once a year, each person in the Roman Empire, they just had to take a little pinch of incense, put it on the fire and say, "Caesar's Lord." That's all. No big deal. Just a little pinch of incense on the fire and say, "Caesar is Lord." Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people who had faith in Jesus Christ who said, "Well, you know, I'm going to say Caesar's Lord with a little L. You know, Jesus is Lord with a big L, but I can say Caesar's Lord with a little L." And others probably just went, "Caesar's Lord. Just real quick, real quiet, get it over with." And of course, God is full of grace, so I can go ahead and I can just walk in and say, "Caesar is Lord," and as soon as I get home, I can ask Jesus to forgive me, and because He's so full of grace, I can just decide to sin and ask for forgiveness later, and He'll forgive me. That's actually a very horrible perversion of the doctrine of grace, by the way, but I'm off the subject. Polycarp refused. He wouldn't take the pinch of incense. He wouldn't throw it on the fire. He wouldn't say, "Caesar is Lord." He wouldn't say it even at the threat of torture and death. So the historian Eusebius records, he stepped forward and he was asked by the proconsul if he really was Polycarp. He said, "Yes." The proconsul urged him to deny the charge. "Respect your years," he exclaimed, adding similar appeals that were regularly made on such occasions. The governor said, swear by Caesar's fortune." But Polycarp, with his face set, looked at all the crowd in the stadium, and here's what he said. "For 86 years, I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" "I have wild beasts," the governor said. "I shall throw you to them if you don't change your attitude." "Call them," the old man said. "If you make light of the beasts, I'll have you destroyed by fire." I love this. Polycarp's answer: "The fire you threaten burns for a time and is soon extinguished. But there is a fire that you know nothing about. The fire of judgment to come has an eternal punishment, the fire reserved for the ungodly. Proconsul was amazed, and he sent the crier to stand in the middle of the arena and cry out to the crowd 3 times, "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." And then a shout went up from every throat in the arena that Polycarp must be burned alive, and the crowds rushed to collect the logs. And when the pile of wood for burning Polycarp was ready, Polycarp prayed, "O Father of my beloved and blessed Son Jesus Christ, I bless Thee for counting me worthy of this day and this hour." The men in charge lit the fire and a tremendous flame shot up. Then John Fox picks up the history from there. He says, "The wood being provided, the holy man earnestly prayed to heaven, and after being bound to the stakes, and as the flames grew higher, the executioners gave way on each side. The heat became intolerable," much like Daniel's friends that were thrown into the fire. The fire licked up those that threw the men from the book of Daniel. But in the midst of that fire, which caused the Roman soldiers to back off, Polycarp was singing praises to God in the midst of the flames, and he remained unconsumed. The guards, though, were determined to put an end to his life, so they grabbed spears and thrust them into his body, and so much blood came out that it extinguished the flames. And it took them several attempts before they finally succeeded in taking Polycarp's life. Play the man. Play the man. Do you have the heart of a king? Secondly, Weber's asked us this season, do you have the heart of a warrior? Do you have the heart of a warrior, a man of strength and power? Are you willing to fight for what you believe in? It's not a physical fight, but it is a fight to the death. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul said, "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles." 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses." 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful." Now, sometimes this fight requires our intellect. We have to study. We have to be willing to speak the words of faith. And in order to speak the words of faith, we have to know them. We must fight weariness and we must fight laziness so that we study, so that we are ready. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." We've got to prepare for that. But we must also understand this. John 16, verse 8 says, "When He comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." Remember in this fight of faith that we're called to speak the truth in love? Most of us make an error on either side. We either speak the truth, we have no love, or we seem to have so much love that we never speak the truth. God help us in this fight, that we have this balance, that we speak the truth and don't shy away from doing it. But when we speak the truth, we speak it in love. So as followers of Christ, we're not called to fight the fight just for the sake of fighting the fight. I think there's too many Christians in our culture today who just enjoy the fight. We need to rely on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will convict and convince the world of sin. I can't and you can't convince anybody of their sin. We can't do it. The only hope we have is that we speak truth in love, and then the Holy Spirit does His part of the work, if we'll get out of the way. Sometimes the fight has to come in the realm of prayer. There's no amount of arguing that will convince somebody to become a follower of Christ if the Holy Spirit's not doing the work. Prayer is often the battleground of the manly Christian warrior. Are you fighting in that arena? Are you contending with forces that are darker? Forces that are struggling for eternal souls? So are you a king? Are you a warrior? third pillar that Weber wrote about, a man of faith and wisdom, or a mentor. The pillar of a mentor. We sat around tables more than 1 week during this season and discussed the question, who are you mentoring in your life right now? I hope that by now you've got an answer to that question. I hope by now you've taken action to do something about it. You know, one of the greatest goals of Huddle is the discussion time, to get people engaged in meaningful conversation around the table. But that's not my biggest goal. My biggest goal is when you leave the table, you do something about it. So who are you mentoring in your life right now? Actively influencing. A son? A staff member? Friend? New Christian? Who are you actively mentoring? Now, if you cannot come up with a quick answer, Travis Taflinger is right over here, and he has the answer for you. Right? He has more people that need to be mentored than are what are sitting in this room right now. Travis Taflinger at Bridges, Rick Weaver at The Crossing. If you've got an answer for who you're mentoring, just take 30 minutes of your week and you'll get an answer. And you'll become the man that God wants you to become through that process. It's not that hard. Don't say, man, I can't do that. Listen, can you take a kid to a baseball game once in a while? Can you take them out for a round of golf? Go fishing? Just watching TV? Just hanging out with them? Being an influence in their lives? I'm telling you, we can sit around here and wring our hands and pound our fists all we want to about the lack of fatherlessness in our society and all the problems it's causing, but if we don't step up as men and do something about it and become a father to the fatherless, then we might as well quit wringing our hands and pounding our fists and shut our stinking mouths. If we don't, then there'll still be all the problems that we're seeing today. See it in the news and we'll shake our heads and we'll go, too bad. Stupid ruffians. What's wrong with them? Ain't they got no dad? No, they don't. And they haven't had anybody step up and say, I'll try to fill a gap either. What are you doing on earth for heaven's sake? Think of that phrase. What are you doing on earth for heaven's sake? Are you a king? Are you a warrior? Are you a mentor? Number four, are you a friend? A man of heart and love? Now, I know some people that say, well, I don't have very many friends. Listen, it takes some work and effort on your part as well. We have to be friendly in order to have friends. We have to put ourselves out there. And yeah, that involves risk. And yes, that involves the risk of rejection. But if you hear this, and if you are more concerned with others being your friend than you are of giving of yourself to become a friend to others, then you have made yourself the idol in your heart. If your first thought is, I need somebody to be my friend, rather than who can I be a friend to, then you've got an idol problem. It's simple selfishness. You've got to be willing to be a friend more than want a friend. Who gave more to the friendships that we've talked about this semester? Paul and Barnabas. There was certainly a season when Barnabas gave more to that friendship. Paul and Barnabas and Mark. Once again, the great apostle Paul, there were times when he fell short and others stepped up. Paul and Timothy. There you see Paul being the friend. Give of yourself to others, and you'll find friends. We're not perfect. We know that. We admit that on a regular basis. We are not perfect men. I don't know about you, but that doesn't mean we should stop trying. We shouldn't stop striving. Just because 300 is a good batting average in the major leagues, does that mean the batter should be satisfied only getting a hit 3 out of 10 times? Doesn't sound too good when you put it that way. but most become satisfied with that. Keep striving, guys. Keep striving in your homes. Keep striving in every relationship. Keep striving in our community to be a king, to be a warrior, to be a mentor, to be a friend. We are not in this alone. We are not intended to be in this alone. We are here and we meet with each other in this setting and in other settings to rub shoulders with one another, to challenge each other, to become better and greater men. Our wives need it. Our children need it. Our grandchildren needs it. Our churches need it. Our community needs it. You know, the Broncos are thrilled to have Peyton Manning with them. And nobody knows whether or not he'll really gain back full arm strength. Everybody admits he's closer to the end than he is to the beginning. But they're thrilled to have him there. Because whether or not he regains his arm strength, everybody knows this. Peyton Manning in the locker room will cause every player to rise to a higher level than they would without him. King, warrior, mentor, friend. It's what God's called us to be. Give up the idolatry of yourself. Don't put yourself first. Don't whine about not receiving what you think you deserve. Be a man. Play the man, Polycarp. Shoot higher. Father, we recognize today that we do fall short. Lord, throughout these past 4 months, you've challenged us to be a king under your kingship in a heavenly kingdom and to live out the kingdom here in this earth. Come, kingdom of God, be done, will of God in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be the warrior that we need to be, the warrior in prayer, the warrior for souls, the warrior having an influence in our culture. Help us to be a mentor to others. Lord, I pray that there would not be anybody here who would come up empty with the question, who are you mentoring? Lord, help us to be a friend when others need it most. Guide us through this summer. Let us not grow weaker, but let us grow stronger through these summer months, and let us be the influence on everybody around us you desire us to be. Bless these discussions and bless our actions following in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.